Over the last 2 months, we've looked at the life of Caleb as a tremendous example of being all in, fully committed. And as a result, God honored his life, gave him the opportunity to escape the judgment that was on his generation, the entire generation of Israel that refused to go into the land from 20 years of age and up, died in the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua lived. In fact, God gave them their youthful strength, and they were able to be part of the great conquest of the land. After the land was conquered, there was still an area that needed to be conquered in the area that was allotted to Judah, and it was the area that Caleb had asked for an inheritance, because it was the place that had caused the people of Israel to have faint hearts, where the giants were, the sons of Anak, there in the Hebron area. And so Caleb says, give me this mountain, believes God. He wanted to show the nation of Israel God is able, and he wanted to make a final exclamation point on the victory and to show how important it is to trust the Lord. And God honored him, and Othniel, he gave an opportunity to help him with that. That would be his son-in-law. He gave his daughter to him, and Othniel became the very first judge in the nation of Israel, and for decades he kept Israel from going into decline and delivered them from a very major enemy that he needed again, the miraculous hand of God. So the life of Caleb is quite a blessing. But I know how it can be. Well, that was Caleb, I would be more like the 10 spies. Now, I want to remind you, one of the earlier messages was that if we knew the 10 spies, we would think they're pretty good guys. I mean, they were picked by Moses. These were men that were seen as leaders by the different tribes of Israel. But because of their unbelief and the fact that they persuaded the nation of Israel to rebel, they could not go into the land. And as you look at just how God dealt with Israel, that is in itself its own discussion. But Satan can come along and say, you've gone for years not being all in. You've gone for a great deal of time and saying no to what the Lord really wants you to do. Is there any hope for you? Can you really be a man of God or a woman of God like these that are portrayed in Scripture? And I found over the years in ministry that many a Christian finds himself in the very place of the character that we're going to look at today. So we're switching from the Old Testament now with this theme to the New Testament. And we're going to look at a man who is the epitome of being defeated. You know where I'm going. Simon Peter. Please go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we'll begin right at the beginning there. Charles Trumbull wrote a book that has been a blessing to so many of us, Victory in Christ. And what an encouragement to read of what we have in Christ. But by his own testimony, he talks about, in fact, in that very book, he talks about the fact that he was soundly defeated. That wasn't because he was living in wickedness. It wasn't that he was far away from God. He was serving the Lord. I mean, he was in full-time ministry. He believed right. His doctrine was right, but he had no power, no results, and there was something not right. And he was soon to find out that he was not all in and that he did not understand fully what Christ could do. Stories told years ago, a man stole an ox in another country and was put in a large square wooden collar. Well, a friend came along and asked him, what crime did you commit to be put into this kind of punishment? Well, the thief said, I was just walking along the street when I saw on the ground a grass rope. Thinking it was of no use, I made the mistake of picking up and taking it home. So I got into this trouble. But what's wrong with picking up a grass rope? His friend asked. Well, replied the thief, there was something else tied to the rope. Well, what was that? Asked the friend. He said, well, a very small ox. And in that kind of country, that's a big deal. One of the problems, folks, that we have is we think we're okay. We think that we are committed. But we have some things that we're rationalizing. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. And the big thing was his lack of full faith in the Lord. And we're going to look at this life of Peter before we get into the story here, this final chapter of John. I want to start off with the thrill of the commission that was given to Peter and given to the disciples. Imagine, they were delegated Christ's own ministry. Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that was marvelous, and that he might send them forth to preach, that was an unspeakable privilege, and to have power over sicknesses and to cast out devils. Well, that's a thrilling thing. Those disciples had a wonderful privilege of serving the Lord and being his ambassadors, preaching the gospel, and actually having his power to do what he was doing. That was thrilling. And they were used of the Lord. Mark 6:30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. The very things that he commissioned them to do, they did. And they were having results, and they were pretty excited about it. The problem is, they looked on the human results, and the Lord warned them about that in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Now, you've got to understand that the disciples were fully believing Christ and who he was, but they felt that the kingdom was going to come to earth at this time, and they were going to help the Lord rule, and they had some visions of grandeur. And you can imagine the excitement as they preached the gospel of the kingdom, and as they were able to do miracles and cast out demons. This was pretty heady stuff. And the Lord warns them, you need to understand that you are sinners saved by grace. This is a work of God that you are involved in. So that leads to the second point as we look at the context of Peter, the danger of self-dependence. This is what Peter had to deal with. Now, let me stop. Do you think the 10 spies had that same problem? You see, Caleb depended upon God, and when he looked at the giants, when they went into the land and saw the major fortified cities, he knew they couldn't do it, but he knew his God could do it. He had seen him do it in Egypt. He had seen him do it at the Red Sea, and he chose to believe that if God told them to go up, they could go up. That was the difference. The other men evaluated, though they were good men, believed in Jehovah God, they evaluated it from a human perspective. Well, that's exactly what Peter did. Now, Peter had the right theology. In Matthew 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ," that's the word Messiah, "the Son of the living God. You are deity." That's an amazing statement. Was the Lord pleased with that? No, he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." He had at times shown faith. Matthew 14:29, and he said, "Come," and went. Let me back up. They are out in the Sea of Galilee. By the way, that's where Pastor Van is right now. He was just an hour ago on the Sea of Galilee, but no storm. But anyway, a big storm was going up. And it was night, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And Peter asked the Lord to bid him come to him. Now, that took a lot of courage to ask that. And so we read in Matthew 14:29, and he said, "Come," and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus in a storm. Now, before we get too hard on Peter, that's pretty amazing. He knew who Christ was, and he trusted Christ to have that ability, and he acted on it. So at times he did show faith. But as with all of us, there's that deep inner problem of self, self-dependence, self-aggrandizement, self-promotion, self-motives. And he looked at the work of God from his perspective instead of taking God, the Lord Jesus, fully at his word. Matthew 16, 22, then Peter took him. What had happened? Jesus had said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I will be buried and I will rise again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, frankly, we look back over history and say, who do you think you are, Peter? That's the Almighty God speaking about what's going to happen. But you see, he did not have the crucifixion on his calendar. He did not see the need for the cross. He was only looking at the physical kingdom. And then in Matthew 17, 4, when they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon there in the north of Israel, then answered Peter when he saw Moses and Elijah and the Lord all glorified, transfigured, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not a good thing to say. He didn't glorify Christ as the main one. He was just overwhelmed with Moses and Elijah. But again, his self-thinking. And he felt he could earn spiritual credit. Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Again, not fully understanding that ministry and all that was going to happen was going to be completely a work of God. And many times believers are in the same boat of Peter, right theology, taking at times steps of faith, but look at the future life they have and the ministry they have, putting it into their own terms, thinking about it their own way, and wondering what they are going to gain or get out of their walk with God. My friends, we do not serve the Lord to gain the blessing that we think we deserve. Now, is there a blessing in serving the Lord? Absolutely. But it is not, it is all about glorifying Him. And so we often compare ourselves and people get a little discouraged. Why is God blessing him over here? He hasn't sacrificed as much as me. And that's where Peter, and we're going to see he got into that a little bit later in this passage. A new college faculty member came on a college staff and a veteran professor said, you're likely to be nervous at first, but don't let it upset you. I too was frustrated, bewildered, and subdued. It works like this, so don't worry. The first year you're on the staff, you'll ask yourself, what am I doing here? And after a while, you have another question, what are the rest of them doing here? And we get confident in ourselves. We look at things from our perspective. It is so natural. And he boasted of his strength. I think one of the most glaring aspects of Peter's life from the flesh standpoint is found in Matthew 26, verse 33. After Jesus had said all would forsake him, he said, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. I want to make sure you see that. It's not just Peter. Okay. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Well, obviously, it's self-dependence, boasting of his strength. But Jesus said that they would be offended. What should they have all done? Fallen on their knees and said, Lord, what should we do? How can this not occur? And see, they were not truly humble and understanding their need for God's grace. A Sunday school teacher had really done a good job of teaching a class of her boys, explaining the heart of a Pharisee. And what a thing to say, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. This surely was no attitude for anyone to take, the teacher said. Well, at the close of the lesson, she had the youngsters lead in short prayers, and one boy, without any parent understanding of what was said, said, "We thank thee, God, that we are not like that Pharisee." But you know, honestly, this is where we're all tripped up. We are so human in our evaluation. We're serving God. We have a vision. We think we're all in, but it's so much more on our terms than we even begin to realize. And Jesus warned, "Peter, you're going to be attacked by Satan." And honestly, this is how Satan attacks. Luke 22:31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," in other words, when you get a hold of these truths, "then you need to turn around and strengthen thy brethren." God does this all the time. Satan attacks. But God will use Satan's attack if we turn to him to strengthen us and to cause us to grow and be what we ought to do. And then the ultimate was when he was in the garden and then at the trial in the garden. As Jesus said, "Please watch with me." He was in obvious agony there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14:37. "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepeth thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour?" And Peter was in no shape then when they took him and he was taken to Caiaphas's palace that he didn't have the power and the strength to answer spiritually. And he did have the boldness at least to go to the outside courtyard of Caiaphas's palace. I've been there a number of occasions, and there's a big rooster there that they have as a statue there. And we read in Luke 22:60, what a moment this was. "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew." They had charged him 3 times that he had been with Jesus, and he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he actually swore, another passage tells us, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." He could see him into Caiaphas's palace. Man, when those eyes locked, what a moment. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, friends, let me just say this. Did you know that Jesus still locks eyes with us spiritually? Don't run from that. If you have a kind of heart to say, "Lord, I know self gets me. I know that I don't have the power that I ought to have. I know that I trip over myself far too much." If you have that kind of heart, and then God then bears in and shows you where you are self-dependent, where you're holding on to things, where you are wanting your way, even if you're trying to surrender, if you're willing to let that clear spiritual glance go into your heart of hearts, that's where deliverance comes. Do not be afraid of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's your best friend. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit convicts? In fact, every morning, I don't miss a morning, Spirit of God, I praise you for communing with me, and I praise you for convicting me. Please do it. Don't let me get away with anything. I dare you to pray that. "Oh, Lord, I don't want to get away with anything. My heart's deceitful. I want to think right. I want to do right. Deal with me." Well, you say, if you pray that, he'll do it. Well, then, if you're afraid of that, that means you don't trust God. We've got to really believe that God's dealing with us is very important and that he's absolutely perfect in his ways. So he makes a decision while he is defeated. Now, Peter, of course, is with all of the disciples in the upper room, and they are in hiding for the 3 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Then the news begins to come to them that Jesus rose from the grave. They don't believe it. Peter runs to the grave and sees that it's empty. And John goes in, or Peter goes in, they see that there are the garments. Jesus indeed did rise from the grave. And the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene, the Lord appeared to others, but before he met with all of the disciples, he met with Peter individually. What a Savior. And so I believe that's the time in which Peter really began to have his faith strengthened and he began to move forward. But as happens with a lot of Christians, we can believe God. We can know truth. But because we failed him, because we've let time go by and we haven't really allowed him to do what we know he should be able to do in our lives, we know that we've resisted him. We made some decisions that put us down a pathway for a while that wasn't the right pathway. We find ourselves being all for the cause of Christ, and I believe Peter was. He was excited that he had come out of the grave, but Peter had come to this conclusion, I'm only going to be a follower from afar. He had been totally humbled, totally crushed, no longer the leader of the apostles, no longer thinking he's going to be prime minister of this new kingdom. But he did believe the Lord, and so the angel said, Peter was waiting in Galilee for Jesus because the angel said, wait for him there. He had met with him, of course, twice in the upper room. And if you look with me now at our passage, chapter 21, let me just quickly read down here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You remember back, Luke chapter 5, when the Lord called them, what did they do? They laid aside their nets and gave up their profession and followed Jesus. Now these are men that had twice seen the Lord, Peter three times seen the Lord. They were thrilled that he had risen from the grave, and they were wise enough to know to obey his voice and go to Galilee. They're a pretty defeated bunch. You know, they had all that privilege, and they all ran at the Garden of Gethsemane. The only one to stand at the cross was John the Apostle, the only one to even get close to showing loyalty, and then he denied Christ was Peter. The rest forsook him. You know, we look at Peter's agony, but imagine the agony of the other disciples. Well, they're up there, and who knows what their thinking is. Are they impatient, or are they thinking they've convinced themselves of the fact that God's going to do his work without them? I don't know. But Peter, in his defeat, goes back to his old identity. Ironside says, Peter, in his restlessness, thinks of his old occupation. There was nothing sinful about fishing, but it does seem as though going fishing at this time, when they should have been waiting for the manifestation of the Lord, implies the activity of the flesh. It is much easier to go fishing than to give yourself to prayer. You know how it is. When the Spirit of God would call you to a season of waiting on the Lord, it is so much easier to get up and do something. I hope you're getting this. This is the disease of all of us. We would rather do almost anything than wait quietly on God. That is the flesh. And so it was the flesh here that led Peter to say, I go a-fishing. It is a long time since he had an opportunity to visit the old haunts, perhaps not since he was called to become a fisher of men. And perhaps he thought there is not much chance of that now. It might have been different if I had proved true when the time of testing came. I can hardly expect him, Jesus, to trust me now to fish for men, so I'd better go back to my old occupation. Not denying Christ, not believing that he had not risen from the grave, but that he couldn't use him. Please listen to me. That is one of the most powerful tools of the devil. I'm looking at a congregation of people, vast majority of you know Christ as Savior. Whatever your background, wherever you are spiritually, Everyone here can have a life mightily used of God. No one is beyond hope. God wants to show His victorious power. He wants us to stay discouraged, self-focused, defeated in our lives, looking over what should have been, what if. What ifs will kill you. Learn from the past, but as Philippians 3 says, forgetting those things when they hold you down and cause you to doubt yourself. You see, it still shows self-dependence. Because you're still looking at what you could have done, and since you didn't do it, you can't be used. So what does that tell you? It was still about you doing it. But when you get a hold of anything that's worthwhile for eternity is a work of the grace of God, the mighty Spirit of God manifesting Christ through your life, and that He is able to do all things through you, whatever He has commanded you to do, whatever He leads you to do, when you get a hold of that, then you realize that that it isn't dependent upon what you have done. God forgives you. There may be some scars from that, but praise the Lord, He'll take even those defeats, and if we'll trust Him, turn them into learning lessons so that we can be mightily used of God right now. That's what glorifies Him, because your focus is on Him, not on yourself. And so he was discouraged. Pastor talks about, years ago, he saw a span of horses drawing a very heavy load of logs. And they came to a very hard place for them to pull. And they struggled and tried with all their force, strained every muscle in the highest tension. But they could not start the load. Then the driver took off some of the logs and tried to get them to start the load, but they wouldn't do it. He rolled off some more, but those horses would not start. He rolled off still more, and he took off finally every log, and then finally they began to go up the road. They had come to this point. They couldn't do it. And yet they could have when the logs were rolled off. Right now, I'm talking to a number of people. You know what the Bible teaches. You know how God can give victory. But for you, you somehow think whatever it is that you're discouraged about, I can't do it. You don't have that spiritual initiative to move forward. Now, you're 50% right and 50% wrong, or really 100% wrong. 50% right, you can't do it. You're learning the lesson that Peter was learning. But Christ can. You weren't fully yielded. I've been there. Not fully all in. Not letting God direct. Not doing it fully God's way. Not letting Him order your future. Not fully trusting Him. And then when the hard time comes, there's failure. There's defeat. There isn't the ability to do what you ought to do, and you get defeated and it's just nothing. You know, you get challenged and just can't go. But the minute you get back to fully trusting the Lord and realizing it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, you begin to realize God can do it. Well, Peter had no success in his former profession here. I'm just going to quickly go forward here. That Jesus was on the shore and he cries out, "Do you have any meat?" And they say, "No." And he says, that night back up in verse 3, they caught nothing. Does that remind you of another time? Luke chapter 5, the time they had been called. He said, "Cast it on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." Does that sound familiar? Did you know they were fishing in exactly the same place of Luke 5? Exactly the same place. They could not draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, "It is the Lord." John had the most spiritual discernment of all the disciples. He was the youngest, college students, teenagers. He may not have hit 20 yet. He knew it was the Lord. So when you're really trusting God and have the right kind of heart, you can have spiritual discernment even at a young age. That ought to be your heart. That was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and then cast into the sea. And how Peter was helped here, he runs in. By the way, let me just make a little side note. When you're in the presence of God, modesty is important, even for a man. And folks, if there's any place on planet Earth that God's people ought to be modest, it ought to be at times of worship. However, I want to remind you, we are in the presence of God all the time. And we've got to not let culture dictate what we do. We've got to let God dictate what we do. And my friends, when you're really in the presence of God, just like at the Garden of Eden, God fully clothed them, we will be fully clothed in heaven. And folks, we need to be very sensitive to worshiping God the right way. It doesn't matter if everybody else in our culture does it differently. That was free. All right. But it's there in the text. And the disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Isn't it interesting? This was such a moving event that John remembers decades later, four or five decades later, the exact number of fishes. It was a massive amount of fish. And so they draw it up, 153. I'm going quickly here. And so they come to Jesus, and he gives them something to eat. And he's revealing himself here. And Peter is going to be helped by this miracle of fish. It's going to remind Peter and the disciples of Luke 5. And the fact of his commission, as he said in verse 10. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And I'm sure this really rang in their minds. In verse 11 of Luke 5 was, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And Peter knew this was Christ. Remember, he looked different. The spiritual reality of Christ, because of the resurrection, was the dominant feature, not his humanity. He was still fully human, fully God, just like he was before, but he had won the victory. He was now, had been resurrected from the dead. But these men now knew, as it says, Peter knew. But let me just very quickly finish up with how the Lord helped him here. Was the understanding of the true commission. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith it unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith it unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now Peter had run to him back in the verses before. He was the first one to get to Jesus. He didn't run from him out of a discouragement here. He made the right choice. He ran to Jesus. And because of that, Peter was challenged here by the Savior to evaluate his life. Now, folks, do not, again, run from allowing God to cause you to evaluate your life. He constantly does that. Not with introspection and negativity, but we need the Lord. We've gotten off track. We've gotten into self. And so the Lord works with him. And how many times did Peter deny Christ? Three times. And it's very significant that three times he asks him this question. And Peter does respond very humbly. As you know, the first two times he uses that divine word, agape, Do you fully sacrificially love me like I love you? And he answers back with phileo, Lord, you know that I have the most noble of all human love and affection for you. Which was not a bad answer, and was probably a very humble and right answer considering all that he was going through. Also, it's very interesting that the first two times Peter uses the word for know, which is an intellectual knowledge of the fact. But the final time, he uses a different word for know, which means to know by experience. To know, it's gained through knowing someone personally. And so the third time, the reason he was grieved is the Lord went down to his word, phileo. And Peter, the Lord is getting right to the heart, do you really love me? And Peter, even though he was grieved because of Peter. He was not grieved because of Jesus. The Lord just exposed. You were the one that said that you were never going to deny me. He didn't say that, but he could have. You were the one that talked about your love and devotion to me, but you cursed using God's name. But he didn't say that. But it's all there. And Peter is grieved. But then he says the right thing. Lord, thou knowest. I know by experience. I know you, Lord. I know you. And I do love you. That was a moment that changed history. God took this very difficult time because Peter didn't run. He ran to him. Peter did what he should do. Listened to the Lord. Let him get right to his heart. And came right down to it. Lord, I have failed you, but I do love you. And I choose now because I know you to trust you is what he was saying. And it's so significant, folks. Three times the Lord gives him the commission, restoring him to a place of ministry. Feed or pasture my lambs, verse 15. Take care of or shepherd my sheep, verse 16. And feed, pasture my sheep, verse 17. And the first and third imply taking the sheep to pasture where they're fed. The second implies the total guardianship of shepherd exercises. And of course, this is what all of us, but especially those as overseers, are to have. And God gave him that responsibility, very gently works with him. And all the apostles heard Jesus say that. And so Peter, answering, the Lord answers the three responses with, take care of my sheep. Now, folks, please understand the depth of this. Jesus, just a couple of weeks before, had hung on that cross for those sheep. And he said, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Pasture my sheep. Protect my sheep. And that was the highest of all honor and commissioning that you could ever have. And friends, every person in this room that is saved has been commissioned likewise. The Great Commission expands on this. This was very direct for Peter, I know, but we need to understand that this is it. You know, when we talk about let's go reach people, we're holding the heart of Christ, so to speak, in our heart. Because those are the people that he loved and died for. And so, Peter, almost worse than the 10 spies. And yet, just last Sunday night, we looked at that great message at Pentecost. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into a humble, broken person. God can use us. No person here is hopeless. Is he speaking to you this morning? Is he trying to get you to come to him? See, it's a little painful, Pastor, because I know I'm not fully all in. Well, he's the one that'll solve that problem. Just let him know that. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He'll restore you. He will give you an opportunity that is just marvelous. And what he, I mean, I'm sure as when Peter finished the message at Pentecost, he couldn't believe that he had done it. I wouldn't doubt that he sat down and wept and realized I was able to not deny him. I proclaimed him with power, and that was him that did it. And you know, every believer, you know, if you want to be thrilled with your salvation, let God have your whole life and start doing what you cannot do and start living for him and start speaking for him, and you'll be just amazed at, this is not me, this is God. I can't believe God can use me like this. And that's what God wants for all of us, but we've got to trust him. And so let's realize that he's ready any moment, at any time, to restore, and we need to realize for his glory, we need to let him do it.